శ్రీచైతన్య చరితామృత్ మధ్య లీలా ద లేటర్ పాస్ టైమ్స్ ఆఫ్ లార్డ్ చైతన్య మహాప్రభు. సో ఐల్ రీడ్ ఫ్రమ్ 240 ఆన్వర్డ్స్ టిల్ 259 విచ్ విల్ రిసైట్. వెన్ శ్రీ చైతన్య మహాప్రభు విజిటెడ్ ఆల్ 12 ప్లేసెస్ ఆఫ్ శ్రీకృష్ణాస్ పాస్ టైమ్స్ హీ బికేమ్ వెరీ మచ్ అజిటేటెడ్ బికాస్ ఆఫ్ ఎక్స్టసీ. బలభద్ర భట్టాచార్య సమ్హౌ ఆర్ అదర్ గాట్ హిమ్ అవుట్ ఆఫ్ మథుర. After leaving Mathura, the Lord began to walk along the path on the bank of the Ganges, and finally he reached the holy place named Prayag, Allahabad. It was there that Srila Rupa Goswami came and met the Lord. At Prayag, Rupa Goswami fell down on the ground to offer obeisances to the Lord, and the Lord embraced him with great delight. After instructing Srila Rupa Goswami at Prayag, at the Shashwamedha Ghat, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ordered him to go to Vrindavan. The Lord then returned to Varanasi. When Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu arrived at Varanasi, Sanatana Goswami met him there. The Lord remained there for 2 months and instructed Sanatana Goswami perfectly. After fully instructing Sanatana Goswami, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sent him to Mathura with empowered devotional service. In Banaras, he also bestowed his mercy upon the Mayavadi sannyasis. He then returned to Neelachal, Jagannathpuri. The Lord travelled all over India for 6 years. He was sometimes here and sometimes there, performing his transcendental pastimes, and sometimes he remained at Jagannathpuri. While at Jagannathpuri, the Lord passed his time in great joy by performing Sankirtan and visiting the temple of Jagannath in great ecstasy. Thus, I have given a synopsis of the Madhya Leela, the middle pastimes of the Lord. Now, devotees, kindly hear the synopsis of the final pastimes of the Lord, known as Antya Leela. When the Lord returned to Jagannathpuri from Vrindavan, he remained there and did not go anywhere else for 18 years. During those 18 years, all the devotees of Bengal used to visit him at Jagannathpuri every year. They would remain there for 4 continuous months and enjoy the company of the Lord. At Jagannathpuri, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed chanting and dancing unceasingly. Thus he enjoyed the pastime of Sankirtan. He manifested his causeless mercy, pure love of God to everyone, including the lowest man. Residing with the Lord at Jagannathpuri were Pandit Gosai and other devotees such as Vakreshwar, Damodar, Shankar and Haridas Thakur. Jagadananda, Bhagavan, Govinda, Kashishwar, Paramanandapuri and Swarup Damodar were other devotees who also lived with the Lord. Srila Ramananda and other devotees who were residents of Jagannathpuri also remained permanently with the Lord. Other devotees of the Lord, headed by Advaita Acharya, Nityanand Prabhu, Mukunda, Srivas, Vidyanidhi, Vasudev and Murari, used to visit Jagannathpuri and remain with the Lord for 4 continuous months. The Lord enjoyed various pastimes in their company. At Jagannathpuri, Haridas Thakur passed away. The incident was very wonderful because the Lord himself performed the festival of Thakur Haridas' departure. At Jagannathpuri, Srila Rupa Goswami met the Lord again, and the Lord invested his heart with all transcendental power. Yes, now text 259, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: after this, the Lord punished Junior Haridas, and Damodar Vandit gave some warning to the Lord. Purport: actually, Damodar Pandit was the eternal servant of the Lord. He could not punish the Lord at any time, nor had he any desire to do so. But he did give some warning to the Lord so that others would not blaspheme him. Of course, he should have known that the Lord is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and is free to act in any way. There is no need to warn him, and such an action is not very much appreciated by advanced devotees. ఓం అజ్ఞానతిమిరంధస్య జ్ఞానాంజనిశలాకాయ చక్షురోన్మిలితం యేన తస్మై శ్రీగురవే నమః. నమా ఓం విష్ణుపాదాయ కృష్ణప్రేష్టాయ భూతలే శ్రీమతే భక్తివేదాంత స్వామి ఇతి నామినే. నమస్తే సరస్వతీ దేవే గౌరవాణీ ప్రచారిణే నిర్విశేష శూన్యవాది పాశ్చాత్యదేశతారిణే వాంఛాకల్పతరుభ్యశ్చ కృపాసింధుభ్య ఏవ చ पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधार शिवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। Hare Krishna. So today morning, the summary of the Chaitanya Charitamrita is continuing here. And the Madhya Leela is completed and the Antya Leela, first few chapters have been described. So I'll have to focus today on the topic of the role of public perception in our practice and presentation of bhakti. Yesterday I mentioned this briefly that we need to be mindful of public perception, but we don't have to make our mind full of public perception. We can't be negligent, but at the same time, we can't just be obsessed with that. So the context here is, in this particular verse, there are two pastimes described. Srila Prabhupada focuses on one of them, and I will take that as a launching pad. This is the pastime of Damodar Pandit. And this is described later in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And many parts of Chaitanya Charitamrita, to better appreciate them, we also need to understand the cultural context in which those pastimes happened. So the particular incident here is that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Puri, at that time, there living in Puri was a widow and she had a small son. And somehow he was very attracted to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Not somehow, the Lord is all attractive. So he was attracted. And the Lord was also very kind to him. And Damodar Pandit told Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, don't show so much kindness to this boy. Don't be so affectionate to him. So I never understood what's wrong with this. Well, I talk with some devotees who have studied from the Bengali culture at that time, they studied that part. So one devotee told me that, and then I made some sense of it, that actually in the Kama Shastra, it's described that there are different ways of sexual signaling. That means if somebody wants to proposition someone, then there are ways to do that. And one of the ways of propositioning a woman, especially a widow, is to show affection to the child. So we see a more cultured expression of this is in the first canto, when Krishna comes back to Dwarka. At that time, all the queens are delighted to see him. But Krishna is just in the public with everyone else. So although they want to embrace their Lord, they can't do it. So they send their sons. And the Lord brushes their hair and hugs them. And in that way, they feel that the Lord is reciprocating love with us. So, this gesture of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could be seen by some as if it had some other meaning entirely. It was a completely innocent and simple expression of love for that child. But Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport that Damodar Pandit didn't want people to blaspheme the Lord. So, we may do a particular action with a particular intention. But the action may be read by people in different ways, depending on where they are coming from. So, in that cultural context, because Damodar Pandit felt that the action might be misunderstood, so he said what he did. Now, when he said that, the Lord understood what he was trying to say. And the Lord did not appreciate that connotation. And then he said to Damodar Pandit, better you go back to Mayapur. So, but the significant point is, after that, the Lord did not continue that particular lot of affection showing toward that child. So here, there's a lot of things which are shaped by culture. And while Krishna consciousness is transcendental, at the same time, it can't exist like a transcendental bubble above the material world. Krishna consciousness is practiced in this world. So, in different cultures, when say two people are talking, how much distance to keep between them? The different cultures are somewhat different. Some places it's a little more distant, some places it looks close. And suppose two people, one person from a place where people are comfortable keeping a significant distance between them while talking, another place where people are close to each other. If two people start talking, it's almost like, you know, the first one person is moving forward, the other person is moving back. And the other person is moving forward, the other person is moving back. They're just moving along while talking with each other. So, the other person is saying, why are you moving away? I'm talking with you. He says, why are you coming so close? So, what is culturally comfortable, what is culturally intrusive, that varies from culture to culture. And this is something which we need to be sensitive about. So, Lord Chaitanya is transcendental. He is above all criticism. He is supremely pure. But his devotees, Damodar Pandit, was concerned about public perception. And for all of us, when we live in the material world, we are certainly not as pure as the Lord. And we all also have to be mindful of how people perceive us. So this is sensitivity. Sensitivity means there are three broad terms: sensitivity, sentimentality, and spirituality. So sensitivity is awareness of what triggers people's emotions. So that we don't make people's emotions unnecessarily obstacles in what we are telling them or what we are doing. So that awareness of what triggers someone's emotions. That's sensitivity. Sentimentality, on the other hand, is just being carried away by emotions. Just being carried away entirely. That means that just because some point will offend someone or somebody will feel hurt by something, we don't speak it at all. So, a simple example to differentiate between sensitivity and sentimentality would be, say, if you want to talk with someone and the person is looking on the other side, we touch them on the shoulder. They suddenly wince. Maybe they have got some wound or some injury on the shoulder. Oh, I'm sorry. And in future, if you want to call them or point to them, you might tap on the other shoulder, might not tap on the shoulder. Sensitivity simply means that, you know, if something just touches off too many strong emotions, then we avoid touching them in that person, that place. But sentimentality would be, say somebody is a doctor and they have to give an injection. So, do you use the word injection in UK or dose? Injection? Injection. In America, they use dose. The word injection has a somewhat negative connotation. They use it more for drugs. So, again, cultural. Anyway, at least that's what I was told. Maybe it's true or not. But anyway, so the doctor has to give injection and the child is like, no, you are so cruel. Don't give me this injection. It causes me so much pain. Now, if for the child's health, that injection has to be given, then the doctor can't be sentimental and say, oh, this child will have pain, so better not give the injection. So sensitivity is awareness of what triggers emotions in people. Sentimentality is letting emotions determine our actions entirely. So we need to be sensitive but not sentimental. And that brings us to third point, that is spirituality. Now, in the broad word spirituality, there's a lot that can be included. But when we are sharing spirituality, there are, as Srila Prabhupada said, some things which are principles and certain things which are details. Certain things which are central and certain things which are contextual. So now that which is not really the central point that we are trying to convey, then at that point, then there's no need to highlight that too much. Srila Prabhupada, once some disciples in Hawaii asked Srila Prabhupada that, Prabhupada, when we talk with the scholars, and we tell them that, we tell them about some of the astronomical figures in the scripture. Say, for example, Maharaj Ugrasen is said to have some huge number of bodyguards. Like millions and millions. Huge number it is. So, is Prabhupada, when we tell the scholars about this, they start laughing at us. They say, where did all of, in Dwarka, in one small place, where did all of them live? Where were their homes? Where were their washrooms? Now, Prabhupada could have said, no, Krishna is inconceivable. Krishna can do anything. Krishna can even, you know, sustain the whole world on the tip of a needle. Prabhupada chooses at this particular point a very pragmatic approach. Prabhupada says, if you are interacting with scholars, among the thousands of verses in the Bhagavatam, was that the only thing you found to speak to them? So, Prabhupada was asked one time, what is the, if anybody wanted to know the essence of your message, what would it be? So, Prabhupada at one point said that the two verses in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 1, 2, 9 and 10, kamasyane dharmasya apavargasya nartho arthaya pakalpate nartho dharma nartasya dharmai kantasya kamo labhaya hismrita kamasya na indriya priti labho jibeta yavata jivasya tatva jigyasa nartho yascheha karma bhi. That actually when we practice religion and indeed life at large, it is meant for pursuing transcendence. So that was a central message of Srila Prabhupada, that life is meant for a spiritual purpose. And that's the central message of scripture also. So if certain statements, certain points are going to agitate people, then we have to see whether speaking that is essential. Whether as a speaker, as a sharer of Krishna Bhakti, our purpose is that whatever obstacles are there on people's path to Krishna, we help to remove the barriers and we create a bridge. We create a bridge from where they are to come to Krishna. And whatever barriers they have, we remove them. And now, of course, the bridge also might not be, there might be some difficulties for people to come across the bridge also. And those difficulties are unavoidable. So if somebody is materialistic and doesn't believe in the soul, then we may have to confront them and explain how consciousness doesn't have any reasonable materialistic explanation. It is non-material. But if somebody has difficulty in accepting certain point, certain aspects, say for as I said, some scripture often has astronomical numbers. Now these astronomical figures, they are not central. Usually they're not central to the message of scripture. So if a particular demon was this tall, now how big a particular demon was, that the purpose of that is to essentially illustrate how strong Krishna is. That somebody who is so big, so tall, that person is, Krishna is so powerful that Krishna can overcome them also. The essential point is not the size of the demon. The essential point is the fact that Krishna is so powerful. So I remember in my first or second year of Krishna consciousness, there was a devotee who gave a class on Ram Leela, and every single pastime, he was telling all astronomical figures. This demon was so big and this was this. And then, after everything, if you don't have faith in this, you are going to go to hell. Really, I just found that class so difficult to digest. Now, faith is progressive. It will gradually develop. So, we have to help people to gradually take that leap of faith. And if, one understanding of the ninth offense, to not instruct faithless people in the glories of the holy name, one understanding of that can also be to not instruct, not tell people things that they can't be reasonably expected to have faith in. So it's when people practice Krishna consciousness and they slowly start developing, they start experiencing the potency of Krishna consciousness, then gradually they start opening up. Now they start realizing, okay, there's a whole world beyond the world that we know. And then there are so many things in the universe, in existence, that might have mechanisms which we don't know how they work. So we need to be progressive in helping people to take steps up from where they are. Suppose, see, nowadays when Srila Prabhupada built temples, Prabhupada was asked one time, where should we have our temples? So Prabhupada gave the example that, where do you need to have a hospital? He said, the place where are most sick people, that's where the hospital will best serve. That's how Prabhupada wanted the temples to be in cities, in the heart of the city, so that people could easily come. Now, there are traditionally some temples which are high up on hills, very difficult to access. And people have to put in a lot of effort to climb up. Now, those who are sincerely devoted, those who are seriously devoted, they will do that. But people who aren't even sure about God's existence, they are not likely to climb up big mountains to go up and see God in the temple. So then, for them, the temples have to be made more accessible. So one of the primary things that Srila Prabhupada did was, he made bhakti accessible to people. And accessibility is not in terms of just physical accessibility. A temple is physically easy to come to. There is cultural accessibility, there is intellectual accessibility, there is social accessibility. That means when people come, how easy is it for people to come? So cultural accessibility means if people have to come to a temple, if the culture in the temple seems to be very strange and alienating to them, then they may not be able to come. I was in Chicago and we had a retreat for some Western people, about 20-25 people had come. And then one of the organizers, they said that in the Chicago temple, we enter and upstairs there's a big room, and then straight ahead if you go is the temple. So they said, you know, when we advertise the retreat, we just gave the address, we didn't say it was a temple. And when these Western people came, we didn't expect them also to come to the temple, just come straight up. So one of the organizers was telling me that between the temple gate and the temple hall, for many Western people, the idea of worshipping images, that is very difficult. So he said, from the temple gate to the temple hall, it's like an ocean that people have to cross to actually be able to understand what is happening and not get alienated. So for 2.5 days they came, and after the whole retreat was over, then we invited them to come to the temple. So now, we were just trying to make things easier for them. These are people completely off the streets. So there is cultural accessibility. There is social accessibility. Now, if we go to a particular place, and then, say, if some people come, if we come to a particular place and everybody is talking with everyone else and nobody notices us only, then we feel, what am I doing here? We may feel, if we don't feel wanted, if we don't feel not included, then the place is socially inaccessible. So similarly, there can be intellectual inaccessibility. So for us, if we are an outreach movement, then we have to be conscious of people's perceptions. And one aspect of the perception is accessibility. Now, the message that we are given, how accessible is it or how inaccessible is it? And within Krishna consciousness, if we present the accessible aspects first, so that people can start getting attracted. Oh, this is interesting. In Krishna consciousness, there is a prescriptive aspect and there is a prohibitive aspect. There is what we are to do and what we are not to do. So now, sometimes we just say, okay, I will not compromise. So I will say, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling, no illicit sex. And now people say, no Krishna consciousness. I can't do this. It's too much. Now, actually speaking, if we consider any marketing strategy, suppose a new iPhone comes, maybe iPhone X or X Plus or X, whatever it is. If it comes, now no advertising promotion, no commercial will start with the price of the iPhone. First, it will start with the features. Oh, it is this fast, it has got this much memory, it has got this feature, this feature, this feature. And then when people become interested, then you click
And, oh, okay, so expensive, no? But initially, if you see the price, I'm not interested. But afterward, if you see all the features, then what happens? Then actually you understand, okay, maybe it's worth it. And then if you have to pay the price, okay, at least you'll consider, maybe it's worth it. So in any presentation, we have to present the features before the price. Unless, of course, somebody just wants to be proud and brag. You know, I got this phone. You know how expensive it is? And the purpose of that is not to attract others to take the phone, but to tell others how wealthy I am. So like that, sometimes we might do the same thing, that we may show how strict we are, how austere we are, how transcendental we are. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. And then it's like we are showing, thrusting the prize in the face of people. And they say, I'm not interested in this. I'm not interested at all. So in everything, there is the value and there is the price. So value is what it will give me. Price is what it will take from me. So we need to first present how Krishna consciousness adds value to our life and to others' lives. And then we talk about the price. If we don't talk about the value, how is it going to enrich our life? It enriches our life with meaning, with purpose, with fulfillment, with spiritual strength. So when we talk about all this and people see that, then they can be attracted. Sometimes those who are preachers, they are often proud. Now, I brought so many people to Krishna. So this person came to Krishna because of me. Now, we may keep a track of that, a count of that, how many people came to Krishna because of me. But there is no track of how many people didn't come to Krishna because of me. You know, the way I spoke, the way I acted. How many people may have become alienated because of that? So often, if we are not mindful of how people are perceiving what we are doing, then we may simply alienate people. Simply, it may just happen that we may do our presentation, but people get alienated. Sometimes it happens when I'm giving a class, I start noticing that everybody is looking at me as if they're watching a foreign language movie without subtitles. Now, when that starts happening, I have to recalibrate. You know, maybe I'm speaking something too abstract or too complex. I need to simplify. If I just say, you know, if people don't understand, that's their problem. Well, that's not the whole central point of speaking, is that we speak in a way that is intelligible for people, that is accessible for people. So this is so spiritual. So I talked about sensitivity, sentimentality, and spirituality. Spirituality means that we understand what is the central message that we are trying to give and make it as accessible as possible. And things which are not that central, okay, we have to present them, but we can present them appropriately. It's not that everything has to be told right in the beginning. So yesterday I had talked about balancing conservative and liberal approaches in bhakti, practicing bhakti and sharing bhakti. So that same theme, how do we understand, say, what is central and what is contextual? So what is it that we need to stress in our presentation? One simple way to see is, what do we stress in our practice? There are some aspects of Krishna consciousness which might be controversial, something about cosmology, something about science, something about space research. Now, there are things which are controversial, but how many of those do we normally contemplate on during the practice of our bhakti? We think about it probably only when somebody asks us some questions or we have to give some class on that topic. So that's not really central to our practice. So if something is not central to our practice, that doesn't need to be central to our presentation to others also. So we could use a three-point framework for analyzing what is central and what is contextual. So one is, whenever we see anything in scripture or read anything, any point, you know, first question we could ask is, what does it mean? What does this point mean in its original context? What does this point mean in its original context? Then second point would be, what would be the context-independent principle underlying this point? And third would be that, how would that principle apply in today's context? I repeat this and I'll give an example. So basically what we are doing, scripture was spoken thousands of, maybe hundreds or thousands of years ago. And the culture is different. So what we are doing basically, from that context, we are climbing up to a universal level. And then from universal level, we are climbing down to our level. So this is sometimes called as the ladder of abstraction. Ladder of abstraction means at the bottom, there is concrete things. At the top, there is abstract. And again, at the bottom, there is concrete. So what did this point mean in its original context? What is the time independent that is at the bottom of the mountain? That is in that particular culture. Then at the top is, what does this mean? What is the principle, context independent principle underlying this point? That's the top of the mountain. We come to the top of the ladder of abstraction. And then we come down to where we are. What does this mean in today's context? What does this principle mean in today's context? So applying this to the CC pastime. So we discussed here. Now what did this Damodar Pandit is telling Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Don't spend so much time with this boy. What did this mean in it? What did this mean in its original context? Discuss that. Then what is a time independent or context independent principle? The principle we could say is that there are two principles here. Now we need to be mindful of how people are perceiving us. At the same time, we also shouldn't be too indiscriminate in criticizing those who are elder to us. So now this is the time independent principle. And then how do we apply it in today's context? So today, in today's world, certain things might be seen as objectionable by people. And if those things are seen objectionable, then we might be careful about using those words or those ways of speaking or conducting ourselves. Because the point is that we don't want to make Krishna consciousness more difficult than it needs to be. There are enough challenges in the practice of Krishna consciousness. As I said, there are enough barriers which people have to cross. But we don't have to erect further barriers. We try to bring down whatever barriers are possible to bring down. Some barriers are just there. Like sometimes some athletic competition, some race is there where you have to leap across some barriers. And like that in Krishna consciousness, people have to take some leaps of faith. They have to leap across some barriers, but we don't have to increase those barriers. And so the expertise of a presenter of Krishna consciousness is in my presentation. Now, when I'm talking presentation, it is not just to new people. It can also be to devotees. When devotees are practicing bhakti and they're experiencing some obstacles, then the expertise is, are we removing barriers? If we are able to remove the barriers, that's good. If we are creating barriers, then we may think that I'm doing preaching, but we may actually be doing anti-preaching. We may be driving people away from Krishna. So I'll give a couple of examples and then I'll conclude. We can have questions after that. So Bhaktivinod Thakur has also gives an example of making things accessible even with respect to something that might be considered central to Krishna consciousness. That is the position of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He wrote a book which he sent to the West, McGill University and other places, on the life and teachings of Lord Chaitanya. And he writes an introduction. And in the introduction toward the conclusion, he says, as far as the identity of Lord Chaitanya is concerned, we leave the decision to our esteemed readers. Since the Bengali Vaishnavas consider him to be Krishna himself incarnated into the world.
And the many miracles that he performed are for them the evidence of his divinity. But miracles alone are no evidence of divinity. Even Ravan performed miracles like changing his form. The essential gift of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the process of love that he has given. And we invite all our readers to follow that process and experience the flood of love of God that inundates the heart thereby. So what is he doing over here? That the central, yes, if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's identity, we can say it's central, he's God. Yes, he is. For our tradition, that's a central point. But for new people, especially for people who, see, for people who had no awareness of Krishna consciousness, of Krishna or bhakti or anything, for them, Krishna, Lord Chaitanya, everything came as one package. And if you accepted Krishna consciousness, you accepted it all. But for those who are from India, we knew about Krishna, maybe from our childhood. But Lord Chaitanya, we did not know. So accepting Lord Krishna's divinity is not as, accepting Krishna's divinity is quite easy. Right. Of course, for most Indians, the problem is not to say, saying that Krishna is God. The problem is only Krishna is God. That becomes problematic. But for accepting Lord Chaitanya's divinity, there are some difficulties. You know, I never heard of him. And I always see God. So then, what is Bhaktivinoda Thakur doing? He's giving an accessible way. Now, whether you accept Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as God or not, follow the process. If somebody does Harinam Sankirtan, somebody experiences ecstasy, somebody experiences the joy, the upliftment. Much of spiritual philosophy is not just intellectual, it is experiential. Sanatana Goswami says, that that among all the pramanas, anubhav is the highest pramana. Among all the ways of knowing, experience is the highest way. So what this means is that if somebody experiences the joy of Krishna consciousness, then they start, okay, this is wonderful. I want to experience more of this. How can I experience more of this? So then, it's like a doctor. You know, doctor has to prescribe a very tough treatment. Okay, the doctor take the small part of the treatment, you feel some relief. Okay, let's do this more. Let's do this more. So similarly, it's progressive. So even for something as central as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's divinity, Bhaktivinoda Thakur makes it accessible. Just follow the process and then gradually you will be able to accept the divinity. He doesn't say that. He says, I'll leave the question to you. Another example. Different people have different aspects of what gives them faith. They have some understanding of some higher reality. Based on that, they practice something. So, His Holiness Giriraj Maharaj is writing a book about the Juhu project. And I met him recently and I was talking with him about his book. So I asked Maharaj a question. When Prabhupada was in India, most of his outreach was going to people and doing life membership programs. Making people life members by doing just going to their house and taking prasad. So people, most Indians would have some kind of altar in their home. And naturally if a sadhu come, they would want the sadhu to see the altar. And in the altar, there'll be Krishna, there'll be demigods, there'll be semigods. Semigod is, say me God. I am God. So many people claim to be God. So did Prabhupada anytime, so I asked Maharaj, did Prabhupada ever criticize what was there on the altar of people? So Maharaj told me, I don't remember a single incident when Prabhupada did that. So now, what does this mean? That actually, when Prabhupada went there, he had a particular purpose. And he gave the Krishna conscious philosophy. They got the books, they got the opportunity to come to the temples. We have to choose our battles. Sometimes we have this conception, Prabhupada was uncompromising, Prabhupada was
Prabhupada was always confrontational. So Prabhupada never compromised. But Prabhupada was purposeful. Even something as central, when the devotees came back from America to India, from the West to India, and they were doing Sankirtan in Bengal, in Kolkata. And then there are many Kirtan mandalis over there. And these are basically, in Bengal at that time, Vaishnavism was seen as a beggar's excuse for religion. People who had nothing to do, they would just put on appear to be like a Vaishnava, and they would do Kirtan, and they would beg for money. And for some of the devotees, it happened they were going on Sankirtan, and people threw some coins at them. And when they came back and reported it to Prabhupada, Prabhupada said, don't do Kirtan right now, stop it. Although Sankirtan is a central aspect, Prabhupada said that we don't want to be lumped in with all these people who are beggars. We don't want to be perceived like that. So Prabhupada temporarily curtailed what is a central aspect of our practice, because public perception was lumping us with someone who is very different from us. So Prabhupada was, yes, he was uncompromising, but more than that, Prabhupada was purposeful. He had a purpose of getting people come closer to Krishna, and he did what was needed for that. So the point I was making from this is that, yes, people had their altar, and Prabhupada did not focus on that. Prabhupada gave Krishna consciousness to them. So basically, whenever anybody does anything spiritual or religious or whatever it is, they do it because it gives them some experience. Maybe they feel a little, they do some kirtan and they feel a little calm. They do some yoga, they do some breathing exercises, and they feel some relief. Basically, Prabhupada, as he said, that rajastamo gunaira sabai achan. People are covered by the modes of passion and ignorance. And if something gives them some experience of sattva, something higher, some peace, some calmness, some clarity, then they feel very, very attracted to that, very obliged to that. And that's the relief that they're getting in their way of living. So imagine it's extremely cold and somebody is shivering in the cold and they find one old tattered sheet of cloth and they put it around their body very tightly. Now it's old, tattered, and it actually doesn't give much relief. But for them, that is all that they have. And they get some relief by that. And now if we go to them and we have a nice thick comforter, we tell them, just throw away that sheet. Can't you see it's torn? It's so thin. What can it protect you? Just take just throw it away and I'll give you this sheet. I'll give you this comforter. Now, that sheet is the only thing protecting them from cold. If we tell them, give it away. Or worse still, we start pulling it away from them. And they will fight with their life for it. Because they have not seen the comforter. They have not experienced how comfortable the comforter is. And this is what they have. So rather than making them give up that sheet, just put the comforter on them. And as they put the comforter and they see, oh, hey, this is so cozy. They will themselves put the sheet away. So the sheet, torn, tattered sheet is whatever people are practicing right now. People might be practicing some kind of yoga. They might be practicing some kind of more impersonalistic philosophy. They might be practicing some Buddhism, whatever it is. Now that is giving them some experience. And that's why they are practicing it. Now, for most people, if we start criticizing their philosophy, this doesn't make sense, this doesn't make sense, that we start pointing out holes in their philosophy. Now, actually speaking, when people come to spirituality, very few are the people who come primarily because of the philosophy. People come because of the sense of community. People come because they want some spiritual experiences. So, philosophy is not a central reason that gets people to take to something spiritual. And so even if they have some wrong philosophy, that doesn't obstruct them so much in their spiritual journey, Because that was not what propelled them in their spiritual journey, first of all. They didn't choose that path because of its philosophy. They chose it because it gives them some good experience. And if we start pointing out the flaw problems of their philosophy, we start critiquing their philosophy, we start calling their philosophy wrong. Now, their wrong philosophy may not obstruct them from coming to Krishna as much as our calling their philosophy wrong. They have the wrong philosophy. Okay, that's like a torn, tattered sheet they have on them. And now, okay, if we give them a comforter, it's not that they are going to hold on to their sheet and they are not going to take up something else. So, they will take a comforter also if you give it to them. But if you think this comforter is, this sheet is so torn, it's so tattered, useless, throw it away. That is the only thing they have experienced. And if you criticize them, they will reject us, they will reject the comforter and they will be deprived. So whatever people are practicing, it is not necessary, it's not always necessary to challenge their faith in that. Because see, most people in today's world are less spiritual seekers and more spiritual shoppers. So seeker involves some level of commitment. Shopper means, oh, let me try this out. So even if somebody is practicing something right now, it's quite likely they're a spiritual shopper. And because they're a spiritual shopper, they're open to shop other things also. But suppose somebody comes to, say, somebody is in a supermarket or a mall, and somebody comes to shop over there. And the first thing the attendant says, hey, your dress is so ugly. What? Now, once you start criticizing somebody's dress, even if you have a much better dress, they will never buy it. How dare you criticize what I have? So, most people are spiritual shoppers. So, what they have right now, yes, they got some experience, so they are practicing it. They have some fondness for it. But for most people, it's not like a lifelong, irrevocable commitment. So, whatever they are practicing, we, rather than challenging that, it's good that you have some spiritual interest. Now, this is what we offer to you. Like, okay, good, you have that blanket. Try out this comforter also. And if we let people experience Krishna bhakti, experience the wisdom of Krishna consciousness, experience the sweetness of Krishna consciousness, then they themselves will move forward. So, being mindful of people's perceptions means that we understand where they are and how we can take them forward from there. Not that, you know, this is where you have to come and we don't care from where they are coming. So when we are sensitive like that to understand what is people's current level of faith, Krishna says, Nabuddhi bhedam janayet agyanam karma sanginam joshayet sarva karmani vidvan yukta samachara. It says, don't disturb the minds of people even if they are attached and ignorant, Krishna says. And it's interesting, Prabhupada translated this as, don't disturb the minds, where the Sanskrit is, na buddhi bhedam janayet. Buddhi bheda is disruption of the intelligence. So actually, for most people, their intelligence is built around their mind. That means what feels good to them, after that, they rationalize and make a philosophy out of it. So, don't disturb their minds. But what should you do? Joshayet sarva karmani. That joshayet. Just dovetail them. Just engage them in a way that gradually they can be elevated. Vidvan yukta samachara. Such is the way a wise person should act. And when we do it this way, we can bring people closer to Krishna. Without creating unnecessary obstacles in their path. So I'll summarize. I spoke on the theme of the role of public perception in the practice of bhakti, in the sharing of bhakti. So I talked about how Damodar Pandit chastised Lord Chaitanya because he felt Chaitanya's Mahaprabhu's action of showing affection to this widow's son would be seen differently by people. So our actions, based on the culture we are in, are perceived in different ways. And therefore, we need to be sensitive.
So I talked about sensitivity, sentimentality and spirituality. Sensitivity means that we are aware of what triggers what emotions in people. Like, you touch someone, oh, they're injured over here, so don't touch them over there. Sentimentality means we let our emotions alone determine our actions. Like a child cries, I'm in pain, so the doctor says, I won't give the injection. But spirituality means that which touch, like which pain is necessary and which pain is unnecessary. Touching someone on the shoulder, that can be optional. But giving injection, not optional. So that means understanding what is central and what is contextual. And I talked about example of a Prabhupada said, why speak about astronomical figures in the scripture when we have central universal teachings to speak? And then I talked about this three-way exercise to understand what is central. What is the meaning of this point in the original culture, in its original cultural context? What is the time context-independent principle derived from this point? And what is the current application of that principle? This way, we will be able to make sure that we can progressively get people toward Krishna. Prabhupada made the temples physically accessible by not placing them on big hills, but in the center of the temple, in the center of the cities. So similarly, we need to make Krishna consciousness culturally, socially, intellectually accessible to people. So anyone sharing Krishna consciousness, their purpose is to build a bridge and to remove as many barriers as possible. And for doing that, we need to know what barriers are there. So I talked about two examples and two principles. One is that how Bhaktivinoda Thakur doesn't insist that people accept Lord Chaitanya's divinity before they accept the process of Sankirtan. And how Srila Prabhupada himself, on going to life members' rooms, didn't criticize what they were worshipping, but just gave them a pathway to rise somewhere higher. So it's like people have their own blanket, they have tattered sheet. Instead of trying to pull it away, just give them the comforter of Krishna consciousness. And if we try to give people what they need to move forward, rather than challenging where they are right now, and most people being spiritual shoppers, not necessarily spiritual seekers committed to a path, they will give up what they are practicing now and take up Krishna consciousness. So thus we can minimize the obstacles and help people come to Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.